Well, this morning we sang quite a lot of songs. One of them was, "How Great Thou Art." Amen. Do we know that God is great?
Yes, amen.
Well, we know how to sing it. Do we really know that God is great? Because we're going to look at a scripture this morning. There's a break from Isaiah. Hopefully we'll come back and do at least a couple of more messages later. But if we look in John's Gospel, please, chapter 5. Very familiar story. So John chapter 5, if you've got your scripture with you, and we'll start at verse 1. After this, and which is the previous story, is the story of the nobleman's son being healed. Jesus just spoke the word, the son wasn't there, just spoke the word, and the son is healed. So this is a rich family that Jesus is talking about. But in this passage, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Look maybe at a few more scriptures a bit later on as we go through this. Very, very well-known story. Well, what does Bethesda mean? It means house of kindness, mercy and pity. That's what it means. But here we have a story of a man who was very, very disillusioned. He was helpless, lethargic. He was in a rut. He was trapped. And was he too old to change? Now, he was very, very frustrated. 38 years, it's almost difficult to get your head round, isn't it? Somebody's been expecting to be healed for 38 years and nothing's changed. This man must have been in a terrible condition. Now, there are lots of people in the world in that condition. Sometimes believers get in that condition, disillusioned, and the pressure of life comes on us, and life can be very difficult. But the question this morning is, are we overcomers? Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Are we just getting through, or are we overcoming? Now, the overcoming is in our souls, and sometimes it spills into our bodies. It can come anywhere. But the overcoming is how we are in our inner selves. Are we filled with the joy of the Lord? Now, I don't know anybody, including me, that's on a plateau and constantly filled with... If you know anybody, let me know. I need to learn from them. But is our life characterized by the joy that comes in Jesus Christ? That's the question. Now, this man was at the... You could say this man was at the bottom. What hope had this man of ever getting healed? And he was thinking in terms of physical healing. He just wanted an ordinary life. He wanted to walk about. He wanted to do the things that other people did. That's what he wanted. A simple thing. He wasn't after great riches or anything else. He just wanted to live a normal life. But it wasn't possible because he couldn't move. And every time he tried to move, it wasn't fast enough. How frustrating. I remember when my eldest son was small, he was very tiny. And he used to go in the school races. And he was always the last because he couldn't keep up with them. And he could see the frustration on his face. And sometimes he'd just stop in the middle and cry when he was very tiny. There's nothing worse, is there? Something seems to be possible, but it never comes. We never get to the thing that we want. And this, I believe, is the story. And Jesus comes across this particular situation. It says in Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. So the secret to fullness of joy is being in the presence of Jesus. But what do we mean by the presence of Jesus? It's an inner thing, isn't it? It's meditating on the scriptures in the power of the Spirit and being aware that he is with us, he is leading us, he is guiding us, and he truly is who he says he is. And our testimony is that God is great. I had a minor car bump the other week. It was my fault, actually, but I thought, I need to see Aaron, and I didn't know where he worked. And I was going to have it, it's not worth repairing when I look at it closely, but I was going down to Formby to look at the, find this particular recommended garage. And I was just praying, I thought, Formby's full of all these car garages, I don't know where to go. Lord, will he just bring Aaron out of his place? I can see him. And he walked down the road. You know, isn't God good? Yeah. God uses all of us. So God is great. That's just a little thing, but God is great in all sorts of circumstances. But the problem here, is the problem I have with understanding this passage, is the massive crowd. Now, I don't particularly like crowds. I don't know about you. Some people seem to thrive on it and want to live in the middle of crowds. And if you're a Londoner, you certainly do. But whenever I think of this story, I think of the time, you remember the King's Cross fire in London? It was in the 80s somewhere. And I was asked to go down to London Underground and work with them for 6 months. And one of the issues that came out was the health of the staff and the passengers. And then they looked quite cocky. They said, it isn't the problems we've got with passengers getting ill on the Underground. It's British Rail, is it, whatever it was called then. It's changed that much. I don't know what it's called. And it's Euston Station. So if you ever go through Euston, you need to be aware of this. It says people rush at the last minute in the Underground. It's sweaty and pushy. They have to go up the steps, queue on the escalator, get up into the concourse, and it's cram jam full of people. You can't move. Which platform is it? So you stand there with everybody else looking at this indicator board, and you find, oh, Liverpool, 1710. What platform? Nothing there. So you don't know where to go. More frustration. So you stand there, and you stand there, and then 3 minutes before it's due to go, a number comes up on this, and there's a mass movement of the whole crowd surging towards the barriers. And then you've got to go through this barrier two at a time, and then you're sweating more, and you're carrying a case, and which carriage is it, and where's the seat, and somebody's pinched it, and you know what, and people have heart attacks. They have a team at Euston Station because that's where people get frustrated. And whenever I think of this story, I think of a crowd and people wanting to be healed and rushing down to the pool. But it ends up, or it can end up, being worse than they were before. And another thing that upset me years ago, I hadn't been a Christian very long. I was in a Methodist church in Elland. And there was a lot of good things going on at that particular time. And they said, we're going to have a jumble sale. I thought, I don't really like that. My spirit didn't dwell with it at all. And they said, well, we're short staff. Will you come and help? So I said, you'll have to let me think about that. Anyway, I didn't want to do it. But it was mentioned a few times that, well, I'll just go and see what it's like. So I stood behind this counter with all this, looked like junk to me, but whatever it was. And when somebody comes, this is what you ask them for, and that's what you give them. And the opening time was apparently 6 o'clock. And everybody's waiting there, and somebody looks at the watch and goes to open the door at 6 o'clock. And there was a vast rush of people. You know, you'd have been knocked over if you'd been stood there. Just a vast crush of people coming in. And then picking this up, picking that up, picking it. And I thought, this is horrible. And it all seemed to be over in about 30 or 40 minutes, and they all went. And I thought, why is the church doing this? I said, I'll never come to any one of these again. We ought to be giving these things to people if they need them. We ought not to be taking money from them. And if they come into the church building, they should be told about Jesus. But the crowd, you see, the crowd can be very upsetting to be in the crowd. And this was a very big crowd. There was a multitude, the scripture says. Just imagine. A lot of issues in this story that I have to struggle with. That's one of them. But in the middle of all this crowd, Jesus saw one man. In all the crowd, by the Spirit, Jesus saw one man. And he didn't go to the others. He went to that one man and he eyed him. And he said, do you want to be saved? No, sorry, do you want to be healed? God had seen that man. We can never hide in a crowd. We are not ordinary people. Did you know that? We are special people. Because God has put his eye on us and God has chosen us and God wants to give us the best. That is who he is. No wonder we can sing, how great thou art. And we need to experience it in our Christian walk. We first saw it when we were first saved, when we got the relief from the guilt of sin. And if you got baptized in the Spirit, that was another boost. But God is absolutely all-powerful and has everybody's best interests in heart. But sometimes we're down on the floor. Sometimes we can't see it for the circumstances we're in. We can get overwhelmed. And that's what, well, this man wasn't a believer. He didn't know who it was. Despite all the issues about Jesus and despite other people like Zacchaeus knowing who he was and wanting to see him, this man hadn't a clue who it was. But God knew who he was. And God came to him. And if God's got his eye on somebody, they will be touched. They will be touched. And this is a situation. The first thing that comes to my mind is the awful misery that sin has brought into the world. It doesn't matter in what way that sin, that misery is manifest. It's still sin. It can be physical suffering. It can be deprivation. It can be sins of the spirit. It can be jealousy, envy, hatred, harsh words, problems in families. It's all the misery of sin. This life brings misery. Even if you're rich, judging by the number of people that get into trouble and the suicides and all the rest, it doesn't seem to do them a lot of good, does it? But sin brings misery. And it's the root cause of all disease, is sin. I'm not saying that personally. You know, Jesus made a point of that. It isn't that you've got this illness because you were wrong in something. Jesus said, no, it's the way life is. It can happen to you, it might not, but that's the way life is. It's not necessarily personally your fault. I'm not saying there can't be cases where it is, but it isn't a general rule. So we can't say it's my fault, I'm sick. But sickness and illness and deprivation and all these things, the root cause of it all is sin. And where has it come from? Well, we had reference this morning, and Greg mentioned it. It comes from the fall in Genesis, doesn't it? And you shall be like gods. And because Adam and Eve fell to the temptation, contact with God was broken. There was no morality in the sense that God intended. And there was a genetic modification because humanity was changed. You know, it says in Romans that Adam is the federal head of the human race. I always struggle with that a bit. Because he sinned, why am I guilty as well? You know, but, well, there's a spiritual aspect to that, which you've got to get your head around. But it's not just that, it's our genetics are changed. Adam's genetics were changed. He was going to die physically. It took him a long time, but he was going to die physically. The world around was changed. Everything was changed genetically. And that was a problem at the garden. And so all the problems that come with that come through into our lives today. They've never gone away. In fact, in some ways, they're probably worse. At the time of Jesus, a change began to come. And in the modern world, we've seen the possibility and some potential of change. But it's now going back at the end days, isn't it? But God is still doing his thing, isn't he? Especially in Liverpool Football Club. Praise his name. You know, that used to, it's amazing that winning teams, I always used to follow rugby league. And years ago, I remember Wigan were winning everything. And there were at least three or four, if not more, players who were Christians. You know, and they gave testimony in meetings. It's amazing what God does, isn't it? How does God get the attention of the world when the church is corrupt and says nothing and does nothing, but God raises other people up? If you won't speak, I'll speak. Yes. What does he say in another scripture? If you don't say anything, the stones will cry out. Yes. The will of God will be performed. Yes. And so we have this situation where we've got this terrible misery of sin. But, you know, it's the world, it can't see that because of what it says in 2 Corinthians. The veil has been pulled over their eyes. How many people do you know with veils over their eyes? Don't all shout at once. It's a lot, isn't it? People can't see it. You know, sometimes as believers, we let the veil slip down on us and we can't see. And we get out of focus, we get out of sync. And we have to come back to the age-old tracks that we've been on before and find out what the cause is. I remember when I was a young Christian and went to Carey Baptist where in Preston where I met Judy, and there was one elderly man there testifying. He said, I've been witnessing to people for years. I've been counselling people. And when people come to me with problems, I nearly always say to them, did you read the Bible this morning? Are you in the scripture? And he said, 90% of the answers, people are not doing it. Well, if we don't do it, if we don't talk to him, what should we expect from him? This is the way it is. This is the misery of sin that's entered into our lives. But God is great. God is filled with mercy. God saw this sufferer neglected, overlooked, but he exercised graciousness and loving kindness. And he used his power, the real power that God has, and the real power that the whole world will see one day, to heal and to change. For every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. On that day, every tongue, even the unbeliever, will know it. That is the power of God. But why was it only one? This is another problem. Why was it only one? Others were not healed. There was every sickness there. Well, what happens? The problem of sickness is a massive subject we can't deal with today, but why do these sickness occur, and what does it mean in divine terms? Well, for the believer, I believe what God is always using these things for is to say, look at me, concentrate on me, and live in me. Now, sometimes there's deliverance, sometimes there isn't. God has his own purposes. It always amazes me with the man in John's Gospel who was blind from birth. You remember that story? And Jesus healed him of his blindness. But I don't know what age he was, but he'd been blind a long time. And the question was, well, why? And why now? Well, because now is the time to show God's glory in what I'm doing. But this man had had to suffer, I don't know how long, in blindness. And his family had had to suffer. But at that particular time, at the right time, God exercised his power to point to his glory, and this man is saved. This man is healed. This man is blessed. And there's a whole furore. It's a major aspect in the ministry of Jesus Christ and his relationship with the Jewish leaders, because this sets them determined to kill the Messiah. It was a powerful thing. But everything isn't done for our glory. It's done for his glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God. And if we lose perspective of that, if we lose sight of that, we'll complain and we'll whine and we'll suffer for it. But if we remember and respect the fact that God is absolutely, totally sovereign in his creation and sovereign over my life, it brings us to an acceptance of it. And even in the difficulty, we've got comfort in it, we've got strength, and we can keep going. That's the major difference. But this is an amazing thing that others were not healed. And it's interesting that the miracles in Israel diminished during Jesus' ministry and ceased when Jesus was rejected. Everything is in God's timing. Everything is in the divine purpose. And another thing that puzzles me about this particular story, it says an angel came and stirred the water. Now, I've read all sorts of commentators, and they vary from it was a wind that was blowing or whatever. And then the best commentators agree it was a supernatural event. And the ones that I've read suggest this was an angel that was coming to stir the water. Now, they may be right and I may be wrong. Much better men than me. But I can't get my head around the fact that this was a good angel coming to stir the water. I might be wrong there, but just let's consider it for a minute, because there are evil spirits in the world, aren't there, that can mimic anything. And if you look at this aspect of, well, yes, it's a good angel comes and stirs the water, well, you've got the problem, why was this man for 38 years? There's very, very few are healed. And the vast multitude that's there, they're not. Is that how God works, to disappoint so many people? I don't know. It's just a question. I have difficulty getting my head round that this was a good angel, if we can call it like that, that came. Now, there's a big history of angels through Israel. Right in the Old Testament, there's a ministry of angels. Sometimes it says in the Old Testament that there's an angel of God, and it actually means it's Jesus looking like an angel. There are many stories and examples of that in the Old Testament. But there are lots of angels saying things and do things. And in the New Testament as well, the birth of Jesus, particularly we've got the angel Gabriel, haven't we? So it was not uncommon in Jewish society to speak of angels. So that would be a ready explanation, and the Greek seems to suggest it is an angel that comes. But of course there are fallen angels, and it could not be a good angel. I just put that question for people to think about. I mean, were there more people injured in the crush getting down there? I don't know. You know, this is what happened at one of these, who was the speaker who threw his coat down? I can't remember. And people got healed, supposedly, and stuff. Yeah. And when he looked at the reports of it, you got some people with broken arms falling over and all sorts of medical things. And most of this stuff couldn't be verified. And you think, well, was it like that? And if it was this man throwing his jacket down and saying that this is the power of God? Was that right? I don't think so. So I have a question whether it was a good angel or not. But what are all these things happening for anyway? Because God wants to talk to us, basically. Don't you think that's amazing? That the living God of all creation wants to talk to us. It's absolutely amazing. And how often do we want to talk to him? When it's convenient. You see, this is the issue, isn't it? 90% of our issues would be solved if we spent time and wanted to commune with him, to be aware of his presence, and to know he's there when we pray. You know, sometimes when we pray, it almost feels as we're just reciting things. I'm talking about myself. But is God listening? Well, the scripture says he is, so I know in my head he is. But do I know in my spirit is listening? And once I'm in the spirit and praying, I can hear his voice. Now, sometimes I make mistakes. Sometimes I misread the situation. And God's doing something which might appear negative that later turns out positive. And a lot of things I don't know and I won't know till we get to glory. God is absolutely sovereign. We are humble men and women. We just have to be obedient and to be humble before him. So the angel stirred and something happened. But this man did get healed. Now, the question of healing like this always raises the question. Because there was a branch of evangelical Christianity, and certainly when the charismatic renewal started in the 1960s, that God would heal all the time. If you were sick, you just had to ask him. And of course, if you asked him and he didn't heal you, you were at fault. There was some sin in you, was the implication. Of course, that doctrine caused a lot of damage, but there was a lot of genuine healing at that particular time. And there still is occasionally today. But the wider ministry of healing has actually faded, and it isn't, the power of God isn't the same in its presence in this land as it has been in the past. It occurs from time to time, and it flares up in different places according to the wisdom and sovereignty of God, but it isn't like it was. So what is the issue about healing? What can we do and pray about healing? Well, there are certain things where we can say that healing is in the atonement. In other words, if you're a believer, there are certain times when healing will be automatic. It will happen. And one of these is at salvation. If the problem that we've got, physical problem, emotional problem, whatever problem it is, the minute we come to Christ, if the cause of it was our natural state, it's automatic healing. A friend of mine, Russ, used to swear every other word. The minute he was saved, he just stopped. He didn't make an effort to do it. He just stopped. It's amazing what God can do when the problem we've got is due to our unsafe state, our natural state. So that can happen at salvation. But also, strangely enough, there can be a thing called demonic healing. Why would an evil spirit heal? Well, there are a number of reasons why that would happen. To draw people away from the Word of God, to draw people away from true fellowship with Jesus Christ, and to keep things at a superficial level. And I've got, I know, a number of cases where healing has taken place. One night, I can remember a case in Southport, this lady had terrible arthritis, and this preacher, whoever he was, laid hands on her and prayed, and she jumped up out of the chair and walking around normally. But the day after, she was worse again than she ever had been. Was that God? Now, God can. You know it. God can. But in that case, he didn't. And sometimes Satan will heal something in order to produce a problem somewhere else. I've seen evidences of that. So it can be an issue that it isn't really true healing. But it also can be, if we've got unforgiveness in our lives, the minute we've come to that forgiveness, God wipes it away and everything's fine. And that's the main tenure of James chapter 5, isn't it? For when the forgiveness comes. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke a lot about forgiveness and said how crucial it was that we need to forgive. And it's a precursor of him forgiving us. So forgiveness is very important. Sometimes it's the healing will occur simply because the Holy Spirit's there to heal. That's what it says as a passage in the Gospel. On that particular occasion, the Holy Spirit was there to do it. So there can be occasions in the divine economy when God steps in and does it for his own purpose. And that would be in the atonement as well. And of course, healing can come. Perfect healing comes at death, doesn't it? And then it ultimately a completely new body. And we will be with Jesus. So there is healing in the atonement, but the prime thing is that God is glorifying his name through our lives, which may bring physical healing, emotional healing, whatever it is, but it may not. Who was that swimmer that dived in the Joni Erickson? Yeah, and broken neck. She was a quadriplegic. Everybody and his wife came to pray for her for years. Nothing ever changed. But I saw her on the TV not long since, actually. And she was giving testimony and saying what an amazing witness and testimony she'd been, because her spirit was wonderfully alive. And people had come to see her. They'd been saved through her ministry. God had done all sorts of wonderful things through this woman. It's actually amazing. But she spent time with Jesus. And it's a time spent with Jesus that determines the extent of what God is doing in our lives, quite honestly. That's what it is. Nothing new under the sun, is there, really? That's what the scripture says. So it's all to do with these things. And of course, Saint Joseph will appear as an angel of light sometimes, so we can't be absolutely certain. We've got to have our doctrine right and our understanding of who God is and how God works. And that means we need to be discipled. How do we know when something happens, and especially if it looks exciting and it looks to be happy, clappy and joyful, how do we know that it's genuine or not? Well, one of the facts is, are you used to being in the Spirit? Because if you are, there'll be a little warning bell which will go in your head. Little warning bell. And sometimes it's very difficult to differentiate that. And particularly if people are singing the songs that we sing, praying like we pray, and doing all the things you'd expect, and then they do all this stuff. Well, you must have had a lot of experience of this, working for OM. But this is what can happen. How do we know? Well, at the end of the day, it's our fruit, isn't it? You're known by your fruit. But these things can be very difficult, because Satan can come as an angel of light. And the more he can take the church down that road, and I'm sorry to say, there's a lot of it about. I've seen quite a lot of it. But the joyful thing is that God is real. And when we spend time with him, he will change our lives and he will glorify himself in us. And we will know that our God is great and worthy to be praised. Well, at this particular time, Jesus spoke to this man. And of course, he had a word of knowledge. And he came to him, and his first question was, well, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Well, I suppose that's a natural question. If you've been 38 years, you've probably given up all hope by now. And is he content to stay there? I don't know how he got fed or whatever, the scripture doesn't say. But he was at a level of subsistence that he could manage the way he was. Even though he didn't get what he wanted, he could manage. And this is a state, I think, that we see a lot of people in today. You must have witnessed to a lot of people. And they understand what you say, but the gospel never seems to get through. It's that veil that's pulled over their eyes. But the gospel doesn't really penetrate. And I wonder why. Well, we know that obviously God hasn't come alongside them, because we can witness all we like, and they can say they've done all sorts of things, but unless God regenerates someone, nothing's happened, has it? But so all these things can happen, but what is, Jesus asked this question, because do you want to be different? And that is a vital question. It's a vital question for an unbeliever, and particularly around here. If you've got, I went with Salomon visiting a few years ago when he was here, and he said, why are these people like this? Is it because they've got big houses, there's two cars on every drive, and they've got everything? I said, I think it probably is Salomon. Whereas in Africa, it isn't. They're living in a little hut, and they've got nothing. And he said, it's a terrible thing, isn't it, to have riches? And Jesus said, how will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven? But this is a situation. How do you disturb somebody out of that rut? I remember going down to Croydon and meeting a brother in Southport under you and spending time with him. And this little church, and they said, well, there's about a dozen of us. We've been worshipping here for 7 or 8 years. And most of our effort is spent evangelising in this area of Croydon. And he says, we haven't got one person saved. Not one person will come into a meeting. We're absolutely no. We're going to have to shut down and move to join a bigger fellowship in town. Well, if you've been to Croydon, well, not all of it, but you know what I mean. It's a long hike to go from one door and next door. You can't just pop in, put your coat and your shoes on. It's a long walk. And there was no response to the gospel. People have settled with something they can live with. And to come out of that state would require a big effort. The problem is, it can happen to believers. Are we satisfied with where we are? Are we satisfied with loving him? Are we just satisfied with Jesus? We've been singing about it this morning. Lovely songs this morning. Are we satisfied with Jesus? And what are we doing for him? Are we satisfied with doing what we're doing now? Just a personal question you've got to ask yourself. It says in Matthew's Gospel, what's the purpose of the church down here? Well, it's to glorify God. But our ministry down here is to go into all the world and make disciples. That's the church's ministry. Now, we all have different gifts and different functions, and we can't work in somebody else's gift, that's for sure. But are we a church that can do it? Are we a church that can disciple? How long have we been Christians? How have we learned to disciple other people? You know, the early church was divided in Jerusalem because of persecution, and it was scattered all over Asia Minor and the Middle East. And the Christians left Jerusalem and went and gossiped the gospel, and people got saved all over the place. That's how it worked. Are we mature enough to disciple? It's about like the apprentice idea, isn't it? I remember that if you're an apprentice, do they still do apprenticeships? I don't know. You go into a company and they say, right, this is what we do here. Now, here's this skilled man and you have to watch him. And he's talking, and this skilled man is talking to you as he's doing this, whatever task it is. And he says, now, you have a go and you tell me what you're doing. And after this youngster's been there for a period, whatever it is, learns to do what is required to do, and is being trained. And then when another youngster comes in, they say, well, now you go and train him. That's what the apprenticeship was all about. That's why we're in the mess we are, one of the reasons, because it stopped for a while, didn't it? Glad to know it's restarted. But being a believer is just the same. What is our ministry? And it can be different. What is our ministry to fulfil the Great Commission? Are we a church that can do it? Are we satisfied to settle down where we are and do what we do? Or does God stir us up? Does God challenge us? Does God change us? Because it's a nuisance. Because you'll have to stop doing something else. And it might cost a bit of brass if you come from Yorkshire. It could be inconvenient. And it can be effort. Can I make the effort? You know, one church we were at, well, they didn't have rules, but there was kind of unwritten rules that circulated around. This can be as bad as having written rules. And how do you measure whether a person is spiritual or not? Well, does he come to breaking of bread service? If he doesn't, that's the first step. Does he come to prayer meeting? That's the second step. Does he come to Bible study? That's the third step. Does he come on Sunday night? That's Sunday morning. That's a fourth step. Does he come Sunday night? That's a less step. If he doesn't do that, it's beyond the pale. And it was like people were ranked in what meetings they went to. I mean, how ridiculous it is. But that was the measure of spirituality. Isn't it nonsense? You know, conviction is in the heart, isn't it? Yes. It's what we're doing for him and doing what we can for him. And everybody, every single person in this room who is a believer has a witness. Some might seem to be more important or some less important. Because something seems more important doesn't mean it is. Jesus looks at all of us and says, well, you can't do that, but you can do this. Are we satisfied with the level of spirituality, if I can put it that way, that we've got? Because that will result in practical service. It's by their good works. So it all has a result in practical service. So Jesus said to this man, do you want to be healed? I'm talking about my friend again, Russ. He's got sort of every illness you can imagine. But it started with myasthenia gravis, which affects the nerves. And he really struggles. And he's been to see nearly every doctor in the Northwest and consultant. And he went into one medical consultation when it had been particularly bad. And he was chatting with the consultant. And the consultant says, well, what do you do? Do you stay in bed every morning till 11 o'clock and get up and watch television and then go back to bed? And is that your life? Apparently, that was what a lot of people in that condition are like. And Russ said, I'm up at 7 o'clock reading my scriptures. And I'm busy. If I can get out to church, I go. We look after the family. The family come. And it's a full life. And the guy's walking, hobbling around with two sticks. And it's one, what, an electric, a scooter thing. Sometimes it's too bad, he can't go out. But the Spirit is there. He's not settled down. Couldn't preach anymore, but he's not settled down. He's not satisfied with doing things at an easy level. He wants to get on with it. And so it's no wonder that Jesus comes to this man and said, well, do you want to be healed? But praise God, he did. He had a hope and a faith. He wanted to be healed. He wanted to live. And he wanted a reason, because he knew he was being created. It says in Ecclesiastes, I have put eternity into the heart of man. So everybody who says, I don't believe in God or I'm an atheist, you know that they're suppressing the knowledge. As Paul says in Romans, the knowledge of God in their hearts is being suppressed. So that's a good place, confidence place for us to start from, isn't it? That is the actual truth. And then we have the command from Jesus. Walk. Just a command, a spiritual command. Isn't it amazing? Jesus came to us and said, live. When the trumpet goes, Jesus will send again, up. That's all he has to do, isn't it? God is absolutely, totally supreme. The interesting thing is, Jesus was healing a man here that wasn't saved. And sometimes we can be a bit picky, can't we? I'll only do this, do that, give this, give that, if a person's a Christian. Well, we're called to love our enemies, aren't we? We're called to love everyone. Now, whether he knew he was going to be saved, I don't know. He met him later, but he didn't know. And now later, he did see him, and he warned him of eternal consequences. The command again, sin no more. First command is walk. Second one, sin no more. That's what he says lower down in the chapter. The same. Because sometimes people, when they have better health, they forget what God has done. We come through a crisis full of the joy of the Lord, and 3 weeks later, we're doing what we did before, forgotten it, because we're not spending time with Jesus. That's what it is. He is more ready to save than we are to believe. In Micah 7, verse 18, it says, God delights in mercy. God delights in showing mercy. Well, later there was opposition from the establishment, and they said, he healed him on the Sabbath. It conflicts with our rules and regulations. Well, actually, Jesus, of course, totally fulfilled the law, didn't he? Jesus said, I haven't come to break the law, I've come to fulfill the law. Well, the law was about the Sabbath. If you look in Nehemiah 13, verse 18, there was forbidden to do certain things on the Sabbath, but it wasn't forbidding healing. It was forbidding carrying merchandise around and going about your normal work. It wasn't forbidding healing. So these people were absolutely wrong in what they said. So Jesus was not breaking the law, healing people on the Sabbath. In fact, he did it many times, didn't he? Because he is Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he said. And Jesus fulfilled all the law. And then if we look a bit later down in this passage, just a few verses from verse 24, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What an amazing verse it is. Gospel in a nutshell. The death. Well, there are three kinds of death in the New Testament, aren't there, in the Scripture. There's natural death, which separates body and soul. There's spiritual death, which separates the soul from God. And there's eternal death, which separates the soul and the body from God. But most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, all, and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil for the resurrection of condemnation. Now that isn't contradicting the gospel when it says those who have done good to the resurrection of life, because it says in the scripture there's only one isn't good, and that is Jesus. And so it's really looking at Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, that the one, if you say that you do good works, so if there's no fruit, you're not saved. That's really the track. So it's not a gospel of works. But the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, we will be resurrected because the trumpet will sound and we will go up and we will all be resurrected to life because we trust and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to him. Amen.